In the scriptures, we see that there is a lot of emphasis on the heart. And one such verse that talks about this can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. For there in the second half of the verse, it is written, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And down here, also in this passage, you have verse 10, where the Bible says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And so we see that the heart is very important. The Lord looketh at our hearts, and He will prove our hearts and try us. And based upon what is in our heart, He will reward us after our doings. And so, therefore, the question is, which heart do you have? Right? That is the title of our sermon today. Which heart do you have? Now, firstly, understand what the scriptures mean by the heart. When the Bible here says heart, it's not talking about our physical heart. Now, all of us, of course, we have a physical heart. And I'm sure you agree that the heart is a very critical organ in the body. Our health depends on it. If there are certain vessels in the heart that are blocked, right, the arteries are blocked, well, you can face a lot of trouble. And if our heart stops, well, that is the end of our life. We will lie in the grave. So, yes, the heart is important, but of course, down here, when the Lord says He will try our heart, He's not talking about how He is doing all kinds of medical tests to see what is the condition of our heart, or that He's doing an operation, cutting our body apart, and then looking at our heart beating. But what the Bible here is saying is that He is looking in our inner man. For that is what the heart here signifies, right? The heart here, right, refers to the seat of our mind and affections. So, in other words, the Lord judges us by what we think, and He looks also into our purposes, our designs, and our motives behind our actions upon the earth. Yes, men may sometimes not be able to see what goes through our minds. They may not know exactly how we feel about a certain thing. But what is hidden from men, right? You can fool men, right, to a certain extent. But when it comes to God, you can never fool God. There is a group of people today who says that, "Oh, God is not all-knowing," and this will be the open tease. And one of the things they say is that, "Oh, God does not know what is in our hearts. He does not know what you think. He can only react, after you do certain things in order to make His plans come to pass." No, that is very wrong. God is all-knowing, and He knows everything, including what we think and what we feel. He knows our thoughts. He knows our affections. And so, what type of heart do you have? You may be able to hide from men. You are not able to hide from God. And this is therefore a question which every one of us must answer sincerely. And what you see in the scriptures down here today are two types of hearts. In fact, you can also see these two types of hearts in the text, right? Last week. Last week we saw two types of disciples, right? The false ones and the genuine ones. The false ones, when put to the test, what happens? They will walk away. Why do you think they will walk away? Well, because they have one type of heart, the heart of an unregenerate man. And then you have those who are genuine followers of the Lord. And these genuine followers of the Lord, when put to the test, will they go away? No, they will never ever depart from the Lord. Yes, of course, sometimes when put to the test, due to walking in the weakness of this flesh, they may sometimes fall. But they will never ever utterly fall. They will never ever utterly deny the Lord. Right? They will repent, they will come back to Him, and they will always say that the Lord is my shepherd, in Him I shall not want. And so, in these disciples, we see, right, the heart of a believer, a regenerate heart. Regenerated, right? That means a heart whose nature is different, right, from that in the past, right? There is this new creation, right, in this person. And this is made abundantly known in our passage today, Jeremiah chapter 17, right, verses 5 to 11. For first, we see in this passage the heart of an unregenerate man. And that is the kind of heart that every one of us was born with. Right? In fact, when we are conceived, even in the womb of our mothers, we are already conceived with such a heart. Right? This, you know, we have this sin nature already in us. And this is because of the fall of man. Right? Initially, when man was created, he was created morally upright. And that is why, after the creation of man, the Lord says it is very good. Not just good, but very good. Right? So we know that when man was first created, he was created morally upright. He was created without sin. But man chose to go against God by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because Adam was our representative, so all of mankind fell. And now, because of that, right, every man, when he is conceived in the womb of the mother, he is conceived as a sinner. And he is conceived with a heart that is described in verse 9. And what is this kind of heart? Well, the Bible here says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Not just deceitful, but here God's word says deceitful above all things. And in fact, this word deceitful is where we get the word for Jacob. Jacob. You know, Jacob was the, you know, when he came out of the womb, he was clasping upon the heel of his brother. And he talks about how in life he likes to deceive, he likes to betray, he likes to supplant, right, others. And really, in a sense, that is the description of every man, isn't it? Every man is like a Jacob. And not just a Jacob, but a Jacob of all Jacobs, because here it says, well, this heart is deceitful above all things, far more crafty, far more dishonest than we think. It is one that is fully engaged in falsehood. It is one that is fully engaged in all manner of wickedness. To what extent? Well, to the extent whereby the Bible here says, desperately wicked. And here the term desperately wicked actually talks about a sickness that is incurable. Do you know of a sickness that is incurable? Well, some of you may even be having a kind of, be having sicknesses that are incurable. We are not talking about the common flu, right? You can get the common flu, after that you can recover from it. But some of us may have certain afflictions in the body which will plague us for life, right? It is incurable. And this disease will accompany us until we go to the grave. And some sicknesses that we have are even terminal illnesses, right? One that can end our life. And that is the picture behind the word desperately wicked. It is incurable. Yes, indeed, that is how depraved, right, man is. And that's why the Bible says, right, that man is totally depraved. Not just depraved, but totally depraved. Why? Because he is such a sinner. Everything that he does is stained by sin. Right? His whole heart, right, is one that is a, that is wicked. And so therefore, he can never help himself to heaven. Yes, he is disqualified from the pearly gates. And how wicked is man? Oh, you know, if you read other passages of scripture, you will realize that, oh, you know, how our tongues are so poisonous, right? Like the tongue of a poisonous snake. How our eyes are oftentimes looking at wicked things, how our feet and our hands are so quick to shed evil, shed blood, love violence. And this was so even from the very beginning, right? After Adam, very soon you have Cain who slew Abel. And then after a few generations, right, God gave this assessment of the people in the world. And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, no, not just imagination, but every imagination, not just some, not just most, but every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, right? Stained with evil and continually. Such is the depth of the wickedness that is found in the hearts of men. And for those of us who, you know, and for all of us, you know, if you can recall the time before you believe in Christ, was this the condition of your heart? Very much so, isn't it? And if everyone looks at, looks inside our heart, you will know what great sinners we are before the Lord. And mind you, after what was written in the book of Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, right, concerning God's assessment of every man upon the earth, we have the global flood. Why the global flood? Because things on earth were so bad that what the Lord needed to do was to refresh the earth and start again. Start again with whom? Start again with Noah and his family. And yet, did things get better? No. Things did not get better. And you look at how the world is today, you can see that the world is only getting worse and worse. Wickedness is now becoming more and more unrestrained. And that is why the Bible also says that one day the Lord will come upon the earth, and this earth will be judged by no more a global flood, right? God has promised that he will not flood the earth globally anymore. So yes, while there are a lot of shows that describe how the entire earth will be flooded with water, well, we know that will not happen. But one thing we know will happen is that the earth will be judged by a global fire. Right? So the first judgment was water, the second judgment will be fire. And why so? Well, because the hearts of men in this world, they are wicked. But that is not the kind of heart that a Christian is supposed to possess, or those who profess to be Christians should possess. But sadly, that was the kind of heart that was found among the children of Israel. And that is why in this book of Jeremiah, you read about how, right, the children of Israel will be punished by the Lord because of the state of their heart. For here in Jeremiah, there will be a prophecy that will be given involving the destruction of the southern kingdom, the destruction of Jerusalem. And why did the Lord want to destroy Jerusalem? Well, because the people had committed rebellion and apostasy against them. They did not repent. The Lord has been very long-suffering and merciful to them, and yet they continue steep in their wicked ways. And really, by their doings, it revealed their hearts. Right? By their doings, it revealed their heart. Now, in fact, right, earlier on in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1, right, the Bible here says that the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Oh, their sin is so steep. It's just like, you know, taking a very sharp tool, and then on a stone, like you use it to carve out all the words. And now, this whole imprint is sealed there. And what is the tip that is used to engrave that sin? Well, the Bible here says a diamond tip, and you know that the diamond is the hardest, right, of materials upon the earth. It's like the people are so determined, right, to rebel against the Lord. And what was one of the ways in which they rebel against the Lord? Well, you just take a look at verse 5 of today's text. Right. And verse 5 of today's text tells us that one of the ways in which the heart is deceitful above all things is that men will put their trust in man rather than in God. And the Lord views this as something where it's very serious. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. In other words, this is a man that sought to do things by his own strengths, by his own thoughts, according to his own designs, and he does not even want to consult the Lord. And how did Judah commit such an error? Well, oftentimes in the past, when he was in danger, right, Judah would want to find the nations of the world to help them out of that situation, to deliver them. The good kings, of course, they flee to the Lord. But those who are bad kings, well, they act like how the people in the world would act. Oh, this nation attacked me. Let me go and find another nation. Let me go and find another nation in order to be my ally so that I may resist this attack from my enemies. And they, like the nations of the world, will keep building their weapons. More chariots, more swords, more bows and arrows, more spears. Well, they depend on their arm of the flesh. They think that a powerful army will be the defense against their a powerful army will be a defense against their enemy. But why were they having such attacks? Now, if you understand the covenant which God had made with Israel, you will understand that if they obey the Lord, they would have peace all around them. The reason why they had attacks was because they were rebellious against God. They committed idolatry, whereby they worship the gods of the nations rather than Jehovah, who is the one living and true God. They worship money in this world, whereby they engage in a very materialistic lifestyle, and they forgot the Lord. And so therefore, the Lord was very angry against them and allowed them to suffer these attacks from the surrounding nations, hoping that when they suffer these attacks, they will awaken, right, to their sin and come back to the Lord. But did they come back to the Lord? No. In fact, all these attacks only revealed the depth of evil, right, that was in their hearts. No, instead of seeking the Lord, some of them even blamed the Lord, and then after that, they tried to improve their own arsenal, make their own alliances in order to get out of their situation. They reveal a heart that had truly departed from the Lord. And these were the people of God who were supposed, right, to have the scriptures. And yet they behaved in this way. And so this is something that we must ask ourselves also. Now the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It talks about how in all things we are to trust in the Lord instead of man. Is that true of you? Because if we as God's people, if we individually in our lives seek to follow the philosophies of the world and to engage them for help and to trust in them to be our hope in this world, then we are no different from the children of Israel and Judah. And what would then be the test? Well, when we are engaged in work, and when people come and say, well, do this particular project, and I want you to do it in this ungodly way, and the rest of the colleagues, they follow and they do it that way, right, which is against God's word, and you let your heart be taken away by this, then you are exactly like the children of Judah. Instead of praying and seeking the Lord for help, you go and find other ungodly men for help. No, we're not trying to say that, you know, when you're given a project, you pray, and then after that, you go solo, you do it alone. Of course, you have to work with your team members. And you know, those under you, you have to show some basic trust that the Lord would help them and guide them to do things rightly. But what we are trying to say is that you totally neglect the Lord, you don't ask him to help you, and then in the end, you go and consult and follow the ways of these people, and you behave like them. You talk like them. And you practice what is oftentimes known as situation ethics. You know, this term situation ethics is really a very deadly term. Basically, it means you flow with where the power is. To restate verse 5, we can use this expression. Cursed is the man who says that might is right and not right is might. Cursed is the man who says might is right and not right is might. In other words, you go with the flow. You see, oh, this is where most people are standing, and so therefore let me be with the majority. even though the majority is saying do something that is clearly against the commandment of God. Lie, kill, steal, destroy. I will do it. I will do all it takes so that I can climb the corporate ladder in the world. And we sincerely hope that this is not the kind of heart that we have. Because this is the kind of heart that the world will have. And it is natural for them to have this kind of heart. Why? Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It describes a heart that is spiritually dead, spiritually blind. A people that cannot understand spiritual things. And so naturally, yes, that is how they would behave. But how about a person who professes to be Christ? And yet, in their ways, they are no different from the people in the world. And your ways will reveal your heart. Right? Just like what God says, well, as how the heart thinks, the mouth speaketh. And then down here, it says, no, the Lord searched the heart. And after that, he judged according to what? How to know the heart? Well, the Lord says, I will know your heart because sooner or later, it will bear fruit. Right? It will be seen in your ways. It will be seen in your doings. And you as who profess to be a Christian, you are practicing situation ethics. Oh, at this point of time, it's convenient for me to set aside the Bible to do something that is unlawful. And when we mean unlawful, it does not just mean something that is unlawful in the sight of the nation, you know, the nation's laws, but we're talking about something that's unlawful in the sight of God. I'm willing to set aside the Bible, you know. Oh, and then behave like the people in the world. Compromise, you see. Compromise. And that is exactly how the children of Judah are like. And because of that, well, the Bible here says, well, judgment shall come. You know, some of us, we think that, no, this is something like, anyway, nobody sees, right? I go to work, nobody knows how I behave. I go to school, nobody knows how I behave. And so therefore, I can practice situation ethics. When I come to church, I speak whatever God's people want me to speak, want me to hear. But when I go to work, when I go to school, I react in a different way. I know that I should not be engaged in games that deals with witchcraft, but my friends, no, because I want my friends, I cannot bear to lose them, and so therefore I compromise, I play these games. Oh, I know a Christian should not be engaged in drunkenness, but in order to secure a business contract, I do not mind to go and get myself drunk so that I can get this contract. Well, the man's says that, oh, if you don't go and drink with me, you know, I will not sign this particular deal. And then boss says, this particular deal very important. So how? Never mind, like, the Lord will understand. Or so we reason this way, and then we go, and then we do. And then we think that, oh, it's not important. The Lord will turn a blind eye. And somehow we dare to say in our own heart that, you know, the Lord will understand. No. Yeah, the Lord will understand it as what? Understand it as rebellion. And the Lord will judge and judge very seriously. You know, you look at how he judges the children of, you know, the southern kingdom here. For he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh. Now, how is a desert land like? Well, a desert land is basically very dry, very parched. You know, and that is the description, that's the picture down here, right? But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. So take note, when he talks about the wilderness here, he talks about the parched places. Because if you go to the wilderness, sometimes where there is a source of water, groundwater running underneath, you know, the places will bloom with great fauna. I've ever been to one such place. It was En Gedi in Israel. And was when I visited there, you know, I was surprised to see, oh, the gardens there can be as beautiful as what we have in Singapore. Especially sweet for me because it was my honeymoon. I remember, well, nice flowers. But the places that the Bible here is referring to are not these places. They are really parched, right, devoid of water, but instead there is a lot of salt in a salt land and not inhabited. Now, what do we mean by salt land down here? Right, it invokes pictures of what? Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? The salt land in Israel will be around the Dead Sea, and that is where Sodom and Gomorrah is supposed to be, right? Somewhere there. And how did the Lord judge Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, it's a place that is exceptionally wicked. And so the Lord sent fire from heaven to judge these places, and the places were so scorched by fire, and many of these places, they just simply turned into pillars of salt. And that's why you go to the Dead Sea area today, you see a lot of salt down there. Now, of course, now men know the value of salt, so they go there and then they extract the salt. But nevertheless, you look at how the salt land is, and then you compare with other places where there is a lot of water, and then you will realize that, well, the salt land is by and by very inhabited, right? Very barren. You don't find many creatures living there. It's not really suitable for living. That's why the Dead Sea is called Dead Sea, right? For a reason. Why so dead, right? Because so much salt, right? No creatures can really live in it. And that is the description of a man whose heart has departed, who is far removed, who have turned away, right, from God. And we pray that this is not the kind of heart that you possess. It's not just what you profess every Sunday before the Lord. You must make sure that you don't have this kind of heart. Because if you have this kind of heart, sooner or later your ways will show it. And when will it show? Well, when you go to work, when you go to school, it will show. And sooner or later, the decisions that you make also in the church, it will show. Because the way in which a church will be run will be in a very worldly fashion. And you will not be able to understand why certain things have to be done in certain ways, because the principles in which you follow are not the principles of the Lord, but the principles of the world. Why cannot do it this way? Why couldn't you do it that way? Why cannot do it this way? Cannot do it that way? Because the Bible says this. But why must I follow the Bible? Of course, you wouldn't say that, but you will argue your way out using what? Using worldly philosophies and principles. And the Lord says, well, when the church becomes that way, when God's people become that way, there will be judgment. You will be barren in your life. And when we talk about barren down here, take note, it does not necessarily mean that you all the riches may be taken away from you. You know, the Lord may even permit you to grow rich because that is exactly what you want. But spiritually, you will be dry. Before the Lord, you have no fruit. And if you are a person, therefore, with no fruit before the Lord, you have to, therefore, ask yourself a very, very critical question. Am I really, truly born again? What is the kind of heart that I have? Is it really the heart of a believer? Or perhaps my heart is an unregenerate heart? Because you see down here that in the end, when all these things are done, who is it that is deceived? Yes, you deceive people, but ultimately, the one that is deceived is what? Yourself also, right? That's why the Bible here says, it's desperately wicked, who can know it? Because in the end, who is the one who is ultimately deceived? Yourself, self-deception. You think all is all right, but actually all is not right. In some sense, you know all is not right, but in some sense, you fool yourself to think that all is right. In the end, the greatest damage is done to who? It's done to yourself. So please, we pray, do not have such an unregenerate heart. And the only way in which you can have a heart that is not unregenerate is really to repent of your sin and turn to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to this world to die for your sin, shedding his precious blood, and then was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. And you will realize that when a man has tasted of this salvation, when a man has truly embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, that his entire philosophy in life, his entire purpose, all his affections have now changed. That's why the Bible says that such a man is now a new creature. Why? Because he has a heart that is new, a heart that is transformed, a heart that is totally different from the unregenerate heart, a transformed heart. For you look at verse 7, blessed, right? The word blessed is in contrast with the word cursed. And here the Bible says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. So different, right? One says, I trust myself, right? That's basically what it means to trust in the arm of flesh. I trust myself rather than God. So therefore, I will not pray. So therefore, I will do things my way. And if my way is different from the way of the Lord, I will do it. I will follow my heart. Right? So be very, very careful of that statement. I will follow my heart. That's what the word will teach, right? Follow your heart. You follow your heart, but if your heart is the heart of an unregenerate person, you will realize that in the end, you will end up in trouble. You should be following the Lord. And when you follow the Lord, because your heart is in line with the Lord, and so therefore the Bible tells us that the Lord will bless you, right? Blessed is the man. Happy is the man because he finds his full satisfaction. He finds his full trust in the Lord who really giveth us all things that are the best for us. Right? That's why the Lord is our wonderful shepherd. In him we have no want. We find our satisfaction in him. In what sense? In the sense, firstly, that there is in our Lord salvation so rich and so free. Right? That is already more than we can ask for, right? A place in heaven. This redemption that we do not deserve, and yet it is given unto us. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. I trusteth in him for my salvation, and now I have in my Lord everything that I need. But you will realize upon the earth that he will also abundantly supply you with everything that is needed to do his will. And you look at the disposition of a Christian, therefore, you will realize that his hope is always in God. Always in God, not in man. Because man can always fail. Right? That is how man is. Man can fail. There's no such thing as an infallible man. But when it comes to God, God is infallible. God is perfect. God is always faithful to his promises, always faithful to his word. He cannot fail. Because once he's failed, he's not God, isn't it? That's who God is. God is almighty. God is all-knowing. God is all-present. He is perfect in all his ways. He cannot fail. And you know that in the Lord, we have our salvation secured. And so therefore, the hope and trust is always placed upon him. How we therefore set ourselves in life reveals very much with regards to our heart, isn't it? You ask yourself, what is your purpose in life? Is your purpose in life to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? That is basically what it means by a person who places his hope in the Lord. His entire life is about the Lord. His entire life is about Christ. Loving the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything is about Christ. When he goes to work, the reason why he's at work is because of God. God is the one who placed me there, and I'm there to be a witness for him. I'm not there for dollars and cents. I'm not there for the dollar sign. I'm not there for mammon. I'm not there even to prove myself that I'm a great person, I'm very intelligent, I'm very smart, I'm very talented. Not even for all these things. Even if the Lord would want to place you in a particular appointment whereby you thought that in the past you do not like it, you will still go. And after you go there, you find yourself that you're very satisfied in being with that place because that is exactly where the Lord has called you and you are abiding in God's will. You are following him and that is all you desire, isn't it? Because now you belong to the Lord. Now he is your master. He is your savior. You owe everything to him. You truly love him. That's what it means to love the Lord. That's what it means to trust in the Lord. And then as you go there, you conduct yourself according to God's word because that is exactly what God would want you to do. That is what it means by a transformed heart. It is so different from the ways of the world. The world, were they ever think about Christ? The world, were they ever think about God? Never. But now, when you go to school, for example, you will be very different from your friends. Your friends will only think that school is about what? Well, firstly, maybe about friends. Secondly, maybe about CCA. Thirdly, and this is predominantly what oftentimes goes in the hearts of students in Singapore, about results, right? And what about results is because I want to secure a good job so that I may get more money, and more money equates to a better life. That is the kind of heart that is present in the world. Is Christ ever in the thoughts? No. But when you go to school, it is very, very different. I'm going to school because the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has placed me there. And my hope is in Him because He has placed me there. He will see me through. I know already my destination, and so therefore I go there and then I follow whatsoever He say. There is no reason for me not to follow what He say because He has already secured me safe in His arms. I will follow Him. And so therefore, my friends may ask me to do something that is of the world. I will not do it. Same when it comes to the workplace. You know that because you are already safe in the arms of Jesus. And so therefore, whatever the world will try to get you to compromise, you will not do it. Because who is your hope? Your hope is not in man. It's not whether or not you have somebody who is a very powerful backing behind you. That's how some people operate. They must have somebody who is very, very powerful as their backing. And so they will go about trying to win that favor of that particular person who they, in the world, they think is very, very, in their eyes, they think is very, very powerful so that they can continue to operate whatever they want inside of the workplace. And then once they realize that there is a more powerful man than this man, they ditch this man and then they went go and embrace the other man. You don't operate that way because for you, your hope is not in that powerful man. Your hope is in God Himself. And so therefore, you just simply do that which is right in the sight of God. Not right in your own eyes, but right in the sight of God. And that is what it means to trust in the Lord. And the Lord's promise down here is that for such a man that goes by this principle, he will be like a tree planted by the waters. Just like Engedi, the place where I went the last time. There, it was a flourishing place because of that groundwater. Now you have waters, rivers. You have rivers, especially in the desert. And then you go there, you will see that, wow, there will be a lot of flourishing plants down there. Right? You have trees even growing down there. Because why? There is water which giveth life. And that is exactly what the Lord will do to us. Right? We will flourish. Flourish in what sense? Flourish spiritually, that the Lord can use us in order to glorify His name. And that is exactly what the Lord has called us to do in the world, isn't it? To go and to be that good witness. And when you go there, you go to your workplace and then you simply rely upon the Lord, you will prosper. Prosper in terms of what? Prosper in terms of bearing good fruit for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't matter whether people will like it or not. What matters most is that they can see in you what exactly or who exactly Christ is. What exactly the gospel is all about. That is what they should see in your life. And you bear that fruit. People are impatient, you are patient. People are proud, you are humble. People are unloving, you are truly loving. Loving in terms of what? Loving in terms of helping them in the things that matter, in the terms of pointing them to Jesus Christ. Not just in terms of being a people relations person, no. But doing that which matters, that is caring for the soul of the person in your company, in your school, wherever you go. Your leaf shall be green. It shall not fade. You do not need to be careful even in the year of drought, because the Lord will continue to provide you with that water, and therefore you will continue to yield fruit. So different from the person who does not trust in the Lord, who says, oh, I will do everything just simply to enrich myself. But sadly, the more the person tries to enrich himself, the more he is fooling himself, isn't it? Because verse 11 says, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not. The partridge will be a bird that will come and then find eggs that does not belong to her. And then she will sit there thinking that in the end, that the eggs will hatch and then all these birds will belong to her. But of course, it will never belong to her. She is just simply helping the true mother bird to hatch those eggs. And so it will be like the person whose entire life is spent simply thinking upon getting riches, getting the things of the world, and not falling right. So you realize that in the world, the choice is often this: is it the things of the world or is it the things of the world? Is it riches or is it right? Which one will you choose? And sometimes the choice can be very stuck. You follow after that which is right, you may lose all the riches, not just your riches, but you may even lose your life. That was exactly what the Shomerim had learned from the book of Daniel yesterday. You would think that being a politician is impossible to be a Christian, right? Because of the various compromises you have to make. And yet, when you look at the Bible, you realize that the two persons which have no blemish in their record, they were politicians. One was Joseph, the other one was Daniel. And Daniel was very, very high, both in the Babylonian kingdom as well as in the Medo-Persian government. And by the time he came to Daniel chapter 6, he was already an elder statesman. And the Bible tells us that the only thing that the people could find fault with him was with his religion. That's all. They tried to find fault by the law of God. And in the end, they came up with a law saying that, and asked the king to sign it, that if anybody were to bring any petition to any other god than the king, then the person will be thrown into the den of lions. And so Daniel was presented with a choice. Should I therefore stop praying, like how long I've been praying publicly with myself facing Jerusalem 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night? Or should I stop? Because if I stop, I may be able to preserve my life, I may be able to preserve my position. Because anyway, I am first among all the three presidents which are in charge of the 120 governors. Or do I continue to follow the Lord? We thank God that Daniel did not trust in the arm of flesh, because he could easily had, okay, let me just do like the way other politicians would do. But he trusted in the Lord, and you see what happened? In the end, the Lord delivered him from the den of the lions, and his own enemies were thrown into the den of lions, suffering retribution because of what they did. And in the end, Daniel ended up being even more powerful in the nation because of what has happened. So we ourselves, we must make sure that we don't live our life just simply by following that dollar. Sometimes the way Christians, professing Christians behave is as though the dollar sign is the one that dictates how they conduct themselves. No, it must be how the Bible would direct us, and then we follow. That is the heart of a Christian, a transformed heart, a regenerate heart. Which heart, therefore, do you have? That is the critical question. Is your heart an unregenerate heart? That is the heart in which the man of the world would have. That is the kind of heart that a true Christian previously would have. And that is a heart which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How wicked it is, we have already seen. Do you have such a heart? If you have such a heart, we pray that today will be the day of salvation for you, that you will truly repent of your sins and turn to the Lord for salvation. Salvation only in Christ Jesus, not in anyone else. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who can cause you to be born again. He is the one who will give you a heart that is regenerate, and that is the type of heart that we must have. And you realize that for this type of heart, everything in his life is for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My life in this Christ, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is the philosophy of such a person, and his entire trust will be in God and his word. Is that the type of heart that you have? We pray that this will be the description of you. The unregenerate shall be judged by the Lord. The regenerate, the one who has a regenerate heart, he shall be blessed by the Lord. Which heart? We pray the regenerate heart will be yours. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we thank thee, O Lord, for the precious word which you have given unto us for our admonition, and how, Lord, we ask that you will cause us to truly examine our ways, how we have walking before thee, and whether or not indeed we are truly thy children. And if we are indeed thy children and we have sinned against thee, O how, Lord, we pray that you will forgive us and cleanse us of our sins and restore us to a right fellowship with thee. And peradventure, if there be any today who have not yet believed in Christ Jesus, that today will also be the day of salvation for them. And how, Lord, all of us will rejoice if there will be one more sinner who will be saved and would enter into the pearly gates of heaven. And so, Lord, we commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray.